It's a pleasure to be with you here today. I appreciate the opportunity to share with you your revival this week. I'm very humbled and very honored to be asked to do this. There's a lot of speakers that you could have chosen, but I don't think you'd have got anybody that would enjoy doing this any more than I will. I love doing it, and I hope and pray that we can say something this week. We can read something from God's holy word that might cause us all to be revived. I'm going to focus on the Christian walk and our fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. That's going to be our main focus. But it's going to be a different lesson each night. I'm not going to do a continuation. I'd like to start in the Old Testament. There's a lot to be learned from the Old Testament, I think. I like the Old Testament writings a lot. Chapter 62, I'd like to begin this morning reading the first five verses. The title of my lesson is God Can Change Your Name. Never heard a lesson just like that. I try to do my lesson a little bit differently. And God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Sometimes when the prophet is speaking, you can't tell if it's God or the prophet talking. That's just the way that is. It's sort of the way it is here this morning. Read with me, if you will, Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 5. He says, "For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. The Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shalt thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man married a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." Like I say, these verses are prophecy. And there's a mouthful we just said there that we just read, but he's talking about the coming of the Messiah. That's what he's sharing with those people at the time. He says, one day they will have salvation, and they'll be called by a new name. That new name is the name that we wear today. Most of us in here are members of the church. That name is Christian. So that's what he was alluding to when he was talking to them. All this sounds like it was happening at the time. That's the way prophecy is. Sometimes it will be happening then, and it's parallel with something that will happen in the future hundreds of years later. But what he was saying is you will have a new beginning. You will have a new name. Everything will be new when Christ comes. Of course, it was changed very drastically. When Christ got here, it changed. It's a wonderful part of what God's about. He'll take a sinner and give him a brand new start, a brand new name, a clean slate. And when he falls and stumbles, when and if he does that, of course we do, as Brother Lee pointed out in his prayer, we're all time sinning. We'll sin and mess up, and God knows that. We're not perfect. That's why he made a way for us. When we do that, he'll pick us up, brush us off, wipe the slate clean again, and forgive us again, again, and again. Isn't it wonderful? You know, we try to be forgiving. That's part of what a Christian life is, and we try to forgive. But after a while, somebody just keeps on. You know, after a while, we'll kind of ride them off. You just can't keep forgiving. God can. God is so much above us. That's one thing I want you to see. God is far above us. Always remember that. Don't ever give up. No matter how bad we think we've sinned, what we think we've done, God will give us another chance as many times as necessary. As long as we repent, we turn away from it, and we ask God to forgive us, he'll forgive us over and over and over again. Talking about the new name, we've probably all seen movies where they have this witness protection program. You may have seen things like that where they have it in real life too, of course, but we don't know anything about that. It's kept secret because it would kill the notion there. If we knew anything about it, then they wouldn't be protected, would they? But we've seen this in the movies. A good percentage of the people placed in this, they were guilty of some crimes that they had done. They had done some petty crimes, and they were associated with somebody that did worse than them. So they would work with the authorities, and they'd turn state's evidence. They'd cooperate with them, and so the government would give them immunity for doing this. They would arrange a new life for them. They'd give them a new home. They'd give them a new name. Change the driver's license, Social Security, everything, and take them off somewhere where nobody knew them. They give them a new life. They could just change from what they were, just don't look back on wherever they were. They got a whole new life started. And most of them are pretty successful when they do this. They know they have to because pretty much their last chance. You know, they know that they're pretty fortunate to be given this chance to do this. They mess up with this, they pretty much lost. There's some that just can't escape their past. They can't turn loose. They can't forget their old friends. They can't forget their past. So they keep going back again and again and again, even though they've given the chance to get away from all that. They have a new life, a new identity, but they still see themselves connected with that old life, what they used to be, and they can't turn loose of that. I read something about this one young woman. She witnessed some crimes. She was involved with a street gang, and she turned evidence against some of the gang members and got them sent off to prison. And so they placed her in this program. And she was, like I was saying, she couldn't turn loose of her past. She had this new home, and new life, everything, had a good new start. She couldn't turn loose. She would call her old friends, some of them that was in the gang with her. And finally she invited one or two over to see her new home. Well, they invited her to come back. She got in the car with them. She was never seen alive again. That's tragic. But, you know, we often see that with a spiritual life, not just on a movie there, but in the spiritual sense, God gives us a new life sometimes. We turn away from the old life where we're sinful. We got this new identity. We got this new name, and we've got a new start. And sometimes we have a hard time letting go of the past. Sometimes we still want to hold on. We want to look back at that old life. And even though we got this clean break, sometimes I think we don't appreciate it so much, not as much as we should. But the good news of the gospel is the past doesn't have to equal the future. You can change. You can be different. It takes a little effort sometimes. It's more than just coming into the church. It's a growing process. Some of us have been in church. I've been in church a good while, and I'm still trying to grow. It's a growing process. But tomorrow doesn't have to look like yesterday, does it? This theme runs all throughout Scripture. When you read the Bible and look at what he's saying, God says, I'll forgive you. I'll redeem you. I'll give you a new start. I'll give you a new name. I'm with you. You've got a future. It's what God tells us. Ezekiel 36 and 26, it says a whole lot there, but he says, I will give you a new heart. He said, I'll take away your stony heart and I'll give you a new heart. Because some of us have a hard heart. That's why he calls it that stony heart. Let's look at this chapter in Isaiah, which talks about the clean break from the past, God's promise to his people. This promise was made thousands of years ago, but it's the same God, and we're people just like they were. It's still true today for us, just like it was for them. For anyone who seeks God, it can be true, if you want it to be. We read the first five verses of Isaiah 62, and I'd like for us to look and see what the passage is teaching us. First off, he's saying that God will change the name that the past has put on you. You know, we've all been linked with something. We all have a besetting sin. Something might bother you that doesn't bother me, and vice versa. We all struggle with something. And he's saying, I'm going to take that name away from you, that old name, whatever you've been labeled with. Have you ever had a nickname? Remember how it was when we were kids? Kids will give you a nickname. You remember we'd be out on the playground, and kids can be kind of mean, kind of cruel. You know, you might have a limp or something. They'll pick on you for that. Whatever you got, they'll zero in on whatever defect you might have. Maybe you got too many freckles. Maybe you're taller than everybody else, or you're shorter than everybody else, chubbier or skinnier. Whatever it is, they'll come up with a special name for you, and they won't let you forget it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You went in school. You've seen that happen. Well, the past is like that and worse than any mean-spirited kid you've ever seen. The past is going to label you, and it's hard for you to get away from that label. It's hard for you to outlive your past. Some of us has got a checkered past. And based on whatever your weakness was, sometimes it can make you feel incapable of overcoming it. Some people give up because of that. They think, well, I've been so bad, I just can't overcome this. I'm just doomed. I'm just lost. And they just give up. We should never do that. You know, you'll get to believing that after a while. And if you let it, the label from the past can keep you from the future that God has planned for you. Don't let it do that. Some people think they've been so bad, like I said. They think they've sunk so low in the past that they can't forgive themselves. There's no hope for them, and others won't forgive them. So when they can't forgive and nobody else forgives them, they think God can't either. There again, don't ever put God in the category with us. God is far above us. Far above us in any aspect you look at, God is far above us. I can't understand for the life of me how he sent Jesus to die like he did. God is God. He could have chosen any method he wanted. He could have done anything he wanted. He didn't have to do that. I don't understand how he loves us that much. I don't understand how he's as patient with us as he is. I'm not. You're not. We're not anything like God. That's my point. Don't ever try to categorize God with human beings because he's far above us. You know, his love is greater than anything we know. And he wrote the book on forgiveness. Think about that. God wrote the book on forgiveness. It's all about forgiveness. Other than little babies and those unaccountable, the only ones that are going to be in heaven are the ones that are forgiven. There's going to be murderers, anything you can think of that people can do, there's going to be some of them people in heaven because God forgave them. You look at David. You know, David's after God's own heart. When was it? I mean, you know, the very beginning, when you look at all that David did, it took him a while to get after God's own heart, didn't it? How forgiving is God? So don't ever give up on yourself. And certainly don't give up on God. We don't know what all God can do. He's a forgiving God. The last part of verse 2 that we read earlier says, "And thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name." Maybe you've got a label on you from the past that you can't hardly turn loose of. What was it? We've all been attached by some kind of label. We've all been into different things. Maybe we earned it. You know, maybe that's why we got that stigma today. It's still there. But God's saying, "I want to call you by a new name. Forget about the past. I want to call you." He's saying, "I want to call you my delight. I want to call you my precious bride," he says there in part of that scripture. Isaiah goes on to say in verse 12, "They shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken." Whatever name you think you've earned for yourself, I'm telling you that God has given you a new name, one that defines your potential. You see, God can look at you and see your potential. You know, I can do that with a ragged wreck of a car. I can see an old car sitting there kind of rusty and run down, doesn't run, windows knocked out of it. I can see it painted up and running and slick and upholstered and everything. Julie, on the other hand, she doesn't have that knack. You know, she's come a long way, but she can't see that as well as I can see it. God can see that in us. We can't see that in each other, can we? We see each other for what they are. You see a bum on the street, he's drunk, he's on drugs, whatever. We think, you know, he's a menace to society. You know, they ought to put him away. We need to try to save the man if we can. God can see the potential in him. God changed the name of Abram to Abraham. The reason he did, because Abraham means father of many. God promised Abraham, "I'll make unto you a great nation, and all the people of the earth will be blessed by you." So the name Abraham means father of many, so that's why he gave him that new name, because that's what it represented. So the new name gave him a new identity, and it matched. You remember when Jesus changed Peter's name? Actually, he changed his name to Peter. His name was Simon. That's in John 1:42. I'll give you a second to turn there. John 1:42, when they first met, Jesus beheld him and said, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah." And he said, "Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Now, Cephas is a Hebrew word for stone, and Peter is a Greek word, but they both mean stone or rock, whichever way you want to say it. So Jesus saw potential in Peter, and he gave him a great compliment when he changed his name to Rock. He's saying, "You're a rock." Wouldn't it be nice if God thought of us as a rock? That's what he did for Peter. So he did that. Now, on the night that Judas betrayed Jesus, Jesus was telling him, he said, "There's one of y'all going to forsake me tonight." And Peter said, though all men might be offended by you, Lord, I won't be offended. He said, I'll die for you. Nobody didn't twist his arm. He just jumped up and said this. You know, Peter would do that. He'd speak up. He said, I would die for you. He denied him three times before the rooster crowed the next morning after he had made this statement. Peter wasn't lying. I think he meant it. But, you know, a lot of times we mean to do things, but sometimes we're just too weak to follow through with it. That was his case, I think. So now after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, he met with all the disciples. We won't go into that. That's another story. But, you know, they were hidden out over there. They were kind of afraid. They had killed Jesus, and everybody knew that they were associated with Jesus. So they were a little afraid to be seen there, but they were sort of hidden out. And Jesus came to them and said, peace be with you. You remember the story. And doubting Thomas had to put his hand in his side and all that. The point I'm trying to make is Jesus had already met with all of them since he'd resurrected. But later on, after this, he chooses this time to talk to Peter. So he asks these questions in John 21, verses 15 through 17. He's looking at Peter and he says, lovest thou me more than these? He's talking about the other apostles there. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? He's saying that because of what Peter had just said. Said, Lord, the rest of them might be offended, but I'll die for you. So, and then he went on and denied him. So Jesus said, you love me more than these? Are you still making that claim that you love me more than all the other disciples? Of course, Peter couldn't say that, could he? He couldn't make that claim. He had let Jesus down. So what was he going to say? He couldn't say, I love you more than all the rest of them. So notice what he says. He says, thou knowest my heart, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said, feed my lambs. So Jesus looked at him a second time. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He says, Lord, you know I love thee. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Then Jesus asked him a third time. The reason he asked him a third time is because he had denied him three times. Now you just imagine if Jesus was right there and he said, Donald, you love me more than these? And I answer back and say, I love you. And he says again, Donald, you love me? And then the third time he says, Donald, you love me? It would get your attention, wouldn't it? It got Peter's attention. But what I want you to notice here is the second time he asked that, he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? I thought he'd renamed him Peter. And he'd called him Peter the whole time since they first met. He never called him Simon, son of Jonas anymore to right this minute. He did this because Peter was weak. He didn't live up to the name Stone, did he? He let Jesus down. So he confronted him. Jesus didn't let him slide. He confronted him with this. And it pricked him in his heart. It got his attention. It hurt him. I'm sure it was already bothering him and haunting him for what he had said when he had denied the Lord. It already hurt him. But when Jesus, you know, confronted him three times there, I'm sure it hurt him. Then he called him son of Jonas there. Simon. He'd lost the name Peter. But I want you to notice that Peter got forgiveness. We know that because there's two books in here that Peter wrote. There's so many things that Peter did. He preached on the day of Pentecost. He was the one that was chosen to be the leader there. He's the one that was chosen to go to Cornelius. Peter was the chosen one. So he was very well forgiven. We can get forgiveness. He knew that Peter had a lot of potential. Like I said, God can see the potential in us. Jesus can see potential in us. That's why he said, when he said this, he was getting on to him, but he said, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. That's us. We're the lambs. We're the sheep. And we have the scriptures today, the things to read about what Peter said and what Peter did to inspire us sheep and lambs today. So he knew what Peter could do. Those of us who have been in the church for a long time, we're members of the church. We wear the name Christian. We wear the name of Christ. Quite an honor to wear the name of Christ. You know, we've been given the new name, haven't we? You look in Revelation 3 and 5, the Bible says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's the one that overcometh. He's saying here, our name can be blotted out of the book of life. That's what he's saying. If we digress, if we don't overcome, it can be blotted out. Our name can be changed, just like he changed Peter's name. Our name can be changed. Our name was changed to Christian when we came into the church. It can be changed back from Christian to sinner if we digress. It's not once saved, always saved, is it? Really, I think we are once saved, always saved, because we're not going to be saved till Judgment Day. Once we're saved, we're going to be saved always. We're just not saved now always, are we? We're not. We can lose that name. Just as Jesus changed Peter's name back, he can change our name back. Didn't call him a rock because he didn't deserve it. He won't call us a Christian because we don't deserve it. But as we pointed out, Jesus never gave up on Peter. He never gives up on us. As long as there's life and breath in us, we have hope. We can always change. If we're not doing right, we always have an opportunity. He's always standing ready to forgive and forget if we do our part. But we have to hold up our end of the bargain, don't we? God wants us to be like him. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." I've read there lots in the New Testament, but it's also in the Old Testament. It's in the Old Testament a couple of times. But it's in 1 Peter 1 and 16, Leviticus 11, 44, and it's another place. I didn't write that down. But he wants us to be like him. Also, he wants us to be like Jesus. That's our job. If we can be more and more like them, that's what it takes. Romans 8 and 29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." So he says, "Be ye holy, for I'm holy." And he said, "Try to transform into the image of my Son." He's our example. God gives you a new name, Christian. Then he gives you power to live up to it. We can't do it by ourselves. He gives us the power to do it. We lean on him. The song Brad led there, 26 or 27, whatever it was, it said a lot there that I'm trying to say right now. If you just sing that song again. Lean on him. We can't do it by ourselves. It's an important distinction to understand. When God tells you that you're his beloved, that you have been made holy, you have the potential to do this, to live a godly life, because God's going to help you do it. He sees what you can become and what you can make of yourself. We all start out just kind of dumb and ignorant and sinners and whatever. Just stumbling through, and we grow and we learn and we learn and we lean on him and pray to him, and he sees us through all walks of life. Doesn't matter what your IQ is, he helps us from little to large. He helps every one of us, but we all have to have his help. He knows what you can make yourself. Notice what God said about Jerusalem. It's all so true about us. Isaiah 62 and 1, we've already read this, but I want to read it again. "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation therefore as a lamp burneth. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken." Encouraging words when you read those words. Just dissect it, look at it, and see what he's saying. Very encouraging. This is what can happen in our lives, just what Prophet Isaiah is saying. God's declaration over you are truth and power. He says, "In him we're more than conquerors." In him. Not by ourselves, but in him. You don't have to go through life defeated anymore. He's with us. No matter what we might face, things might look bleak, whatever it is, but God has a plan. Romans 8 and 28, things are going to work out for best. Might not be what we planned, but it's for best. God can lead us to victory. We're not holy. We're not righteous and good in and of ourselves. We're not. Isaiah says our righteousness is like filthy rags. You compare that to God's holy, white, pure whiteness and our filthy rags, that's a good comparison of us. But with God, we can be holy. We can be called holy through Jesus Christ. His holiness, we can kind of stand behind him and use his holiness. The vilest sinner you can think of can be made holy and righteous. That's hard to fathom sometimes because there's some mean folks in this world. You look on the news, it's depressing when you see some of the stuff that's going on. The vilest, meanest, rottenest person in this world can be made righteous and holy. He's God's creation, or she, whoever it is. That's how powerful God is. He can change anybody's life. It gives us hope, doesn't it? I think there's hope for me when I look at that. I think, surely I can make it. If he can change all that, God didn't create any losers. We make ourselves losers. We take control and we don't lean on him as the song was. We take control of ourselves and we make losers out of ourselves. We're to blame for that, not God. If we're not quite there yet, how do we get there? Paraphrasing verse 6 of Isaiah 62. You that make mention of the Lord, give yourselves no rest, or keep not silent, in other words. Verse 7, I love this. He says, give him no rest. Don't give God any rest. Worry him to death. Keep on and on and on. Don't give him any rest. So verse 7 says, give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Here's what he's saying. Refuse to settle for anything less than what God has promised you. Say, I want my share. I want what you promised me. Refuse to settle for anything less. That's what God wants us to do. Don't stop expecting it. Expect what you got coming. That's the way we do in this world. If a bank owes us something, I'll be down there tomorrow. Give me my check. Government owes me something. I want my tax return. I want this. I want whatever's coming to me. God says, ask for it. Don't expect it. I'll give it to you. You got to want it. I'm trying to choose my words carefully here because I don't want to give an impression that we can boss God around. Of course, we can't. But he's told us clearly in his word, as plain as he could possibly say it, don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on me. Keep your requests before the throne day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute. Keep requesting. Keep it right there. Worry me. I love the phrase, give him no rest. You know, sometimes we need rest, you know. But I say, God's different from us. He says, give me no rest. Worry me all you want to. You won't hear anybody else say that, would you? Reminds me of my tag, my four-year-old grandson. We went with Mandy and Daryl and the kids last May to Disney World. Of course, they'd planned that. Mandy and Julie had planned it 2 or 3 months ahead of time. But we didn't tell Tag. We didn't tell him till time to go because we knew he wouldn't give us any rest. Sure enough, we got down the road. We hadn't been gone no time. He says, we there yet? Are we there yet? No telling how many times he said that on the way to Disneyland. Are we there yet? He didn't give us any rest. We just had to put up. He'd go to sleep occasionally. We got a little rest. God wants to take us a lot further than Disney World. He wants us not to give him any rest. He's told us to give him no rest because he wants us engaged with him. He wants you talking with him. God wants a fellowship with us. That's what he wants. Believing in him, trusting in him, walking with him. Know God. You know, we can't get to heaven and just introduce ourselves to God. Hello, I'm Donald. That won't work. I have to know him now. We need a fellowship with God now. That's what it's all about. That's how that we can be assured of receiving God's promises. In conclusion, have you been given a new name? I think most of us have. Well, if you have, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Think about that. When we were baptized into the church, our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wouldn't you like to just peep over? I'd just like to. If I could see that book open like this Bible's open, if I could see Donald wrote there, chills go down my spine. I think it would yours too. But you know, sometimes I wonder if it's still there. You know, when I read something like blotting it out, you know, just as easy to blot it out as it is to write it in there, isn't it? If it's there, is it written there? Or are you sure it's still written there? Do you think maybe there's a possibility it might be blotted out? Well, if your name is not written there, of course, we'd be glad to baptize you, and your name will be written there. I can promise you that. Not my promise, but it's God's promise. It's Jesus' promise. There's a promise. Your name will be written there if you come into the church. And if you are in church and you think maybe it might be blotted out, we can pray for you. And it can be written there. If it has been blotted out, they'll write it again, plain. It's going to be there. And as long as you live faithful, it's going to be there if you stay faithful to the end. That's God's promise. That's something, isn't it? So if you need it rewritten, if you need it written the first time, if you just need prayer for strength, whatever you need, we stand ready and willing to help in any way while we stand and sing.